Good morning. I'm going to get an opportunity today to finish up the book of 2 Timothy and get one more, what I think is a very personal message from the Apostle Paul. When you read 2 Timothy as an epistle, it's only four chapters, very short. When you read it, it starts off and it's all about Timothy. It's in the name, right? Of course it is. But it's addressed to Timothy. It's the first chapter is about Timothy. I'm trusting you with this gospel. Here's the legacy that's being given to you. In the second chapter, it's, you know, about the duty and responsibility of the gospel. In the third chapter, it's more of that. The fourth chapter starts off with the big preach the word. I charge you before God and the Father and Jesus Christ and everything. I mean, it's real heavy commitment being handed off to Timothy. So it's the whole thing has been about Timothy, 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 Timothy. Somewhere at the end, a gear shifts, and the last half of the chapter stops being about Timothy as such and is about Paul. It's a very, in my mind, deeply personal section of a man who's done a lot of things. Some of them he's proud of and some of them he's not. He's done a lot of things in his life and is reaching its inevitable conclusion and begins to talk about where he's been, what he's done, what he's currently going through, and what he hopes. And the mood changes a little bit. I think the question then that we draw from this text and bring to it is, how does this story end? Somebody says to you at some point, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're responsible for it now. Everybody starts off Timothy. We all end up Paul. If you live long enough, you start off Timothy and you end up Paul, and you wonder how that's going to go. It actually happens in a moment when you'd least expect it. If you're in ministry, sometimes you get to have dinner with another couple who's also in ministry. And I remember being a young minister with my young minister's wife, and I would go out to dinner with the old preaching mentor, and I'd think, wow, what a great couple this is, and someday, you know, if we stick it out, we can serve as many years as they did, and then you feel like Timothy, and there's your Paul. And then time passes, and you start having dinner with friends that are in ministry, and you realize you're the same age, and you're with peers, and that's a little different. And then something really weird happened Friday night, not even kidding. You realize you're the old guy. You go out to dinner with your ministry friends, and in your mind, you're thinking, hey, I'm here with people my own age. And then you realize, oh, they think they're here with the old people. And it was a lovely dinner, and we really enjoyed it, but it set in hard. But I was the old guy at the table, and they were here to have dinner with some older veteran preacher. And I thought, wow, this is terrible. So I gave up. I put on my cardigan this morning and said, we're just going to do it all in. That's where we're at. You start off Timothy, you end up Paul, and you wonder, how does the story end? And where do we go from here? And I think Paul gives us a beautiful glimpse of this, whether you're in ministry or just human. It's a glimpse of how the Christian story culminates. I'm not going to do it all in order because I think the order he does it in is very interesting, but I would just want to do it differently. I'm going to start in verses 9 through 15, which I didn't have read in our call to worship because it's got lots of names in it. You're welcome. But it's very, very personal and troubling. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. I really wanted to see you say Tychicus has been sent to Ephesus, but I was nice, decided against it. I pause there even before I get to the next portion of these passages, and what are you hearing from Paul? I mean, this book has been so optimistic and charged and enthusiastic and preached the word, be instant in season, out of season. And then you get to this part and you realize this is a very lonely man. He is in a prison cell. He knows what's going on. He knows what's coming next. And not only is he there, he is extremely lonely. He knows Timothy has work to do. But he says, you know, if you could, do your best. If it's possible, it'd be great if you could come see me. And do what? Just see me. He doesn't say, hey, I need you. I'm doing this great ministry here, and I need you to come participate in it. He says, no, it'd be great if you were here. And then he starts naming the people he's worked with through the years, and none of them are there. Some for good reasons, some for neutral reasons, some for bad reasons. Demas just fell in love with the present world and got out. Said, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm out of here. Deserted me, went to Thessalonica. Crescens went to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. We don't know why. Presumably, but Titus gets his own letter. So I'm guessing he went there to preach and to do good things. But the result is the same, that before Paul had this little cohort of fellow ministers and servants and workers who, you know, were in the trench with him fighting, and now he is here at the very end. One went off because he just doesn't love Jesus anymore. A couple of them went off, presumably to do good work somewhere. At the end, he says, I'm by myself. Of all of the people that he'd worked with through the years, he says, Luke is the last one still here. Luke the physician, Luke who we meet in the book of Acts, Luke who in all likelihood writes the book of Acts, Luke, our guy, he's there seeing this through to the end and taking notes on the end of the story of the life of Paul. And he says, he's the last guy here. And then even Mark, which is fascinating, Mark and Paul had got crosswise. If you read the book of Acts, they get in an argument. His conflict with Mark is so great that he gets in a conflict with Barnabas about his conflict with Mark. He and Mark have a checkered past. How lonely is Paul? He says, you know, really, if you could even get Mark, if you could have Mark come, he's useful. I could use him. Bring me Mark. I give another shot. Really like to see Mark. And where's Tychicus? Well, I sent him off to Ephesus. Point is, here's a guy who's done it all, seen it all, and he went from having a group of people that he was really tight with and worked hard together with to being basically by himself. Not just lonely. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and also the books. And about all the parchments, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Not only lonely, apparently cold. I mean, how personal a note is that? That in the midst, here's Paul writing, you know, great theology and beautiful doctrine. And then he says, you know, I really need a coat down here in this dungeon and it's cold. Could you bring me a coat? Also lonely, cold, and bored. He says, could you bring me a book or a parchment? Like, can you bring me something to read? I'm down here all alone. Nobody's with me. It's cold and I've got nothing. I'd like some books. I'd like some parchments. Could you just come see me? And then again, kind of pivots again to this other person who, like Demas, had become a problem. Alexander has made all kinds of trouble for me. He says, well, the Lord will take care of him. But you need to beware of him yourself. Don't miss the importance of that last comment. That here is Paul, in his mind, ready to hand off the torch to Timothy. What's our goal? Parents, grandparents, don't we want to hand off a better world than we found? To hand off our kids, you know, something nice that they could say, here is the world that mom and dad left me and grandma and grandpa left me. Why do we actually leave them? Some of our unfinished business and problems. We all think we're going to wrap it all up and put a bow on it at the end, but they get some of our problems and their kids will get some of theirs, just like we got some of our parents' problems. Paul says, I'd like to tell you that everything's fine and it's ready for you and here's Christianity and you go do your job and it'll be great. He says, actually, you need to watch out for Alexander. He's tried to hurt me. He's going to try to hurt you. He's going to try to hurt whoever he can hurt. So the point I would make, first of all, out of this text as we read it, and I know this part was a little depressing, which is why I put it at the beginning, not the end. The story won't end without hardships. If there's anybody who deserves a glorious send-off into ministry retirement or just to advanced Christian age, it ought to be Paul. He's done his time, quite literally, in prisons. He's suffered, he's preached, he's written his books, he's made his contribution to the work of the kingdom. He's done what he was supposed to do and then some. Nobody can say, well, Paul, you really owe us a little bit. No, Paul has done his part. What do I want for him? Let me be selfish for him for a moment. What do I want for him? I want him to quietly sit and read his books and read his parchments and get visited by his old ministry friends who are now his young ministry friends who are now also old ministry friends. And to go and get to enjoy the last few years of whatever faces him, not on death row, but somewhere comfortable. Isn't that what we want for the guy? And Paul says, that's not how my story ends. If anybody told you that you're guaranteed some kind of happily ever after or a comforting end of life because you're a Christian, I'm sorry, they lied to you. They probably were well-intended, but it's just not true. It's not what we're told. It might happen. You might have quiet rest at the end of your days, or not. Paul is in the not category, right? His story ended with a lot of difficulty. Instead of getting a little easier for a guy who deserved it, it somehow managed to get harder for a guy who didn't deserve it. And so the first thing I'd want to say is a warning from Paul that whatever else I say today, I'm not promising you the end of the story will be easy. However, there's more to it than that. Backing up a little bit, here's where he first pivots into his discussion of his own life. In verses 6 and 7, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." What I see in that passage, I do see a man that's tired. When he says, I've been poured out, isn't that a great metaphor? That's an exhaustion metaphor, right? I have been poured out. My tank is on empty. He gets it. Butter spread over too much bread. He says, I am tired. And yet he doesn't seem mad about it. I don't hear any bitterness in this passage. Even in the passage where he's saying, I'm cold and lonely and God will get those guys, he's not really bitter. He's just describing events as they stand. At least the way I read it, I don't hear any anger. And here, not only is there no bitterness, I hear a little bit of relief and satisfaction. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. He's not tooting his own horn and saying, I am probably the most important apostle who ever lived, and I have done all these things, and none of that. But he is confident at the end saying, I did what I could do. I got to the end, I did what I could do, and now I'm at the finish line. And he seems to be okay with that. What does he have left in the tank? Nothing. And he's okay with that. The human dream, the American dream, the capitalist dream, the selfish dream is to save up all you can, hoard your resources, your energy, your time, and your health, and then when you get old, relax and enjoy those things until you can't anymore. The Christian dream is to live every day for the glory of God and get to the end and have nothing left in the tank and say, I'm done. And that's a very different picture than I think we often have. The end goal of the Christian life is to be used up at the end. To get to the end and you have nothing left you could have given to your God. It was all his anyway, none of it was yours. But you have nothing left. I'm not necessarily just talking about money, of course that would count. But in terms of health, energy, relationships, influence, everything you could have done reasonably. There's always, I know, you can always make a list of things I could have done. I could have done a little more. But you get to the end and you're satisfied with the idea that I'm spent. I've poured it out. I did what I could do. That is a deeply satisfying feeling for a Christian that they look forward to at the end of their life. To be able to say, was I perfect? Nope. Was I great? Not even that. Did I finish? I did. I got to the other end of the road. And Paul says, I'm there. And I'm quite okay with that, Timothy. And I hope you can feel the same way when you get to the end of your story. The goal is to be used up at the end. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How does the story end? He says, I have poured myself out, and I kept nothing back for my own reward. See, we hoard a little back. We hold a little back because we want to enjoy it. It's kind of a reward at the end. We view life like dinner, and then there's supposed to be dessert down there at the end of the road, right? I mean, hold a little back. I want to enjoy it. Paul says, no. I'm spent. I'm poured out. I'm used up. Everything's gone. Every last resource has disappeared. I'm here by myself. I'm cold. I don't even have any books. But I have full confidence that the end of the story is not written by me, but by God. That the end of it, the God who has been faithful to me every step of the way will be faithful to me even then. That he'll be there, and yeah, he'll take care of me. Whatever I'm supposed to have, again, not a lot of bragging going on here. I'm the greatest apostle, and I'm going to sit on a throne in heaven. No, God will do for me whatever he's going to do for everybody else. When he comes back, the faithful are remembered. And he says, that's all I ask for, and that's what I expect. Again, it's a quiet, simple, humble confidence that the story ends with a trust in God's faithfulness all the way to the end. That's how you finish that race. That's how you carry on. At the end of the chapter, then, he gives also this little sentiment about what it looked like. This is, I'm doing it out of order a little bit, but he lists all those names of people that have deserted him and left him, and he's there by himself, and he's cold, and he doesn't have his books. And then in verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. At the very end of his life, again, a guy who deserved a pat on the back got a trial instead, and he gets to stand before Caesar. He had appealed to Caesar. He called the play. He says, I'm appealed to Caesar. He wanted to be there. He wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. And you have to imagine, if you will, you have to imagine all the people through Paul's life that said, hey, you hang in there. We'll be there right there next to you. And then at the end of the day, it's the final trial. He's standing in front of who we presume is Nero, one of history's legitimate madmen. And it's his turn. He got what he asked for. He gets to preach the gospel because you know how Paul is. He's on trial, so obviously he'll say nothing about himself or his innocence. He's going to tell the story of Jesus Christ and how Jesus appeared to him on the road. I can hear the sermon because this is all Paul ever wants to talk about. I was on the road to Damascus and my Savior appeared to me and he's resurrected from the dead and you need to listen and repent. And he does the whole thing, and who's there with him? Nobody. Does Paul have a right to be a little bitter? When your attorney doesn't show up to your trial, no one's there. No friends, no loved one. He's there by himself to do this last task. And what does he say? May it not be laid to their charge. It can end with forgiveness. When you get to the other end of your story, to the other end of life, you can either be really bitter for all the people who let you down, or you can take a page out of Christianity's best playbook. This is something that the martyrs learned from our Lord. He was on the cross and he looked at the people crucifying him, and he was finishing his race. He was keeping the faith. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen is being put to death in the book of Acts, and those same words are on his lips. Forgive them. And here's Paul facing his death row moment, the end of his days, and he says, I hope God doesn't hold it against him. That's an incredible thing. How do you get there, by the way? You don't learn forgiveness at the end. If you're bitter every day of your life, when you get to the end, you know what you're going to be? Extra bitter. If you practice a little bit of forgiveness along the way, you can get to the end and be even in Paul's situation and say, I wasn't perfect either, and God was good to me, and God was faithful, and I hope God's good to them. There's a different way this story can end, but it happens based on how you've been living all the days up to that moment. The story can end in forgiveness, and I hope we can get there. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. This low-key might be my favorite verse in 2 Timothy, because up to this point, in the last several verses are a little bit depressing. Everybody left me alone. I'm cold. I don't have books. Again, that just breaks my heart. No books. Probably no coffee down there. I don't know what. Miserable. Okay. And then he's talking about how the people that weren't there, he was all by himself on trial. And he says, but someone was there. The Lord was with me. He strengthened me. And guess what I got to do, Timothy? Guess what, Timothy? You know how every day you've known me my entire life? You know how I talked about one of these days, I'm going to go to the Rome and I'm going to preach the gospel to those stinking Gentiles. I'm going to stand in front of Caesar and I'm going to tell those sinners the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do it even if they kill me. Guess what, Timothy? Got to do it. And he's actually, it goes from depressing to downright excited. And there's that little sentence at the end that I make the same remark about every time I preach on it, and will now again make the same remark. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth is a reminder who Paul's childhood hero must have been. That years ago, before any of these things took place, Paul went to whatever the Jewish equivalent of vacation Bible school was, and they had the lion's den in the temple, and down in the synagogue somewhere, and he went to class and they told the story of Daniel, and little boy Daniel said, one of these days I'm going to be Daniel. And Paul says, they're going to deliver me from the lion's den. And the teacher said, that's sweet, dear, here's your cookies and your Kool-Aid, just go on to the next class. And he remembered that for the rest of his life. Whatever the equivalent of vacation Bible school was, he went to Bible class and he learned about Daniel, and he said to himself his whole life, one of these days I'm going to go into a lion's den and God's going to deliver me. And can you hear and see the smirk on Paul's face at the end? He comes out from Nero's courtroom and he says, yep, rescued from the lions. Just like Daniel. I mean, he's not bitter. He's not angry. He sees what we would see as a great obstacle in his life and he says, this is my reward. God let me live the dream and proclaim the gospel with my last breaths. The story ends with the Lord and his victory, and Paul is just happy to be a part of it. Not only the Lord and his victory, but the Lord and his glory. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, this is how the story ends, Timothy. And these are the last words that Paul is ever going to give us. God's going to rescue me. You mean he's going to open the prison door and let you out like he did in the book of Acts? Actually, no. You mean he's going to help you out in that prison cell, change Nero's heart and mind, and let you walk free? Actually, no. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. He says, I've got places to go. I've got people to see. I'm going elsewhere. I'm being reserved and preserved for a life to come that I cannot yet imagine. My story does not end in this prison cell. It ends in the kingdom of God. And when that is the case, when it's all said and done and God has taken Paul home and put him exactly where he ought to be, he says, then we will say glory to God. Glory to God who did all this. Glory to God for every part of my life. Glory to God for the rescue at the end. Glory to God in all things. That's how the story is supposed to end. With the glory of God. It takes a special kind of person to be able to live a story that way. But it takes an even more special kind of God. And it's exactly the God that we have. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? God, we thank you for your faithfulness in every season of life. When we started as Timothy, when we end as Paul, we know that you are there. Thank you for the obstacles. Thank you for the disappointments. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you for the joy. And thank you for what you have in store, because we believe your faithfulness never ends. Great is your faithfulness, God. May we be faithful to you to the end. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.